If you take your Bibles and open to Genesis chapter 28, we're going to be looking at this connection with Jesus in the Pentateuch. That's our series we're on right now, looking at places in the law of God, places in the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, in which Christ appears. Actually, Jesus himself said that he was the fulfillment of the law. He was the fulfillment of everything in the Pentateuch. So actually, everything we find in the Pentateuch, actually everything we find in the Old Testament, should be Jesus. And what I'm trying to do is find the real easy ones to be able to make these connections. And today was really easy because Jesus himself tells us that he's the fulfillment of Jacob's ladder, or Jacob's staircase, or Jacob's ramp, or however you want to look at it. Jesus tells us he's the fulfillment of it. Okay? If you look at Genesis chapter 28, a couple things I want to bring you up to speed with before we get involved in the message. First of all, you need to understand the context of where Jacob is. Jacob is one of two twins. He had a twin brother by the name of Esau, and they were born sometime back. I'm not really sure how old Jacob is at this particular point in his life, but Esau was the older, and because of the fact that Esau was 20, 30 minutes older than Jacob, all the blessings and birthrights that were normally ascribed to the oldest, firstborn, were going to go to him. But God had told Rebekah, and God had let it be known that the older would serve the younger, and that the blessing and the birthright would go to the younger. And so Rebekah, the mother of these two twins, had kept that in the back of her mind. It got to be the point where Isaac, the father, was getting ready to give the blessing to Esau, the oldest, and Rebekah goes, "This can't happen. We need to make sure that you, Jacob, my favorite, gets the blessing from your father before he gives it to Esau, your father's favorite." Can you sense there was some tension in this household? Lots of tension in this household. So Jacob schemes through a whole really, really involved process to steal the birthright and the blessing from Esau and receives them both. And Esau finds out about it and wants to kill his brother. So Jacob is on the run. He's so much on the run, he has nothing with him. We know that because he doesn't even have an extra pair of underwear. Because if he did, he would use that instead of a rock for a pillow. I don't know if you've ever went wilderness camping. I've done my share. So if you ever have to have credits for wilderness camping, come see me. I have plenty bonus credits to give you. I've done more than my share of wilderness camping. And the secret to wilderness camping is take as little as possible with you because you've got to carry it everywhere. So you take two sets of clothes, the clothes on you and the clothes you're going to change into when you get so rank people start mentioning it. And then you wash the rank ones, put the clothes on that you had, and then when they're dry, you save those for when you get too rank and you have to change them into them. Jacob didn't even have that. Because when you're wilderness camping, I used to always take my jeans, roll them up in a ball, and then take my flannel shirt and wrap it around it, and it made a nice pillow. But I cannot imagine being so without resources that I would make a stone my pillow. That's what Jacob has resorted to have to do. Because he's so much on the run, he has gotten out of the land where his father and his mother were so quickly that that's all he has. He has no birthright. He has no blessing. In fact, if anything, he's a man who is cursed. He has all the evidences of man who's cursed. He has this encounter with God. What's really, really interesting is the encounter that he has, the image that God places in his mind is exactly the image that God was so bitter against in Genesis chapter 11. If you remember in Genesis chapter 11, the people of Babel had decided to build a ziggurat, build this stairway to heaven in order to be able to reach unto God, to make a name for themselves, to make a city of their own name, in order to be the people. And God comes down to the city of Babel and says, "I'll have none of this," and scatters them by giving them all different languages so they can no longer communicate. And the ziggurat deteriorates and falls into disrepair and is gone. If you're an Israelite in the Old Testament, you've got to be wondering, why would God give Jacob the vision of a ziggurat which is identical to the very same thing he told them not to do in Genesis 11. It wasn't that the people of Babel were reaching for heaven. That wasn't what was wrong. What was wrong was how they were reaching for heaven. God gives Jacob this image of a ziggurat with angels ascending and descending on it. So we know it wasn't a ladder because only one person at a time can go on a ladder. This was probably a freeway. A huge, huge ramp in which angels were ascending and descending, bringing to Jacob all this wonderful news about blessing, all this wonderful news about inheritance, all this wonderful news about birthright and blessing. And he wakes up and he goes, whoa, this is where God is. And every other place in history where people sense an extra special relationship with the God of the universe, they build a ziggurat. You'll see them in South America. You'll see them in the southwest of the United States. You'll see them in the Middle East. You'll see them everywhere. Because we all know, we all have built within us this desire to ascend and to connect with God, to run through or to get through heaven's gate and make this connection with God. And it's almost a universal idea among mankind that the way to do it is to ascend the stairs and to grab hold of God. But Jesus says, no. What does Jesus say is the stairway to heaven? I'm it! On me, the angels will ascend and descend. I'm the ziggurat. I'm the source of your blessing. I am, as is going to say in Genesis chapter 28, the gate to heaven. Heaven's gate. Please listen very, very carefully as Buddy comes up and reads Genesis chapter 8, verses 10 through 22. We have a lot to talk about. I'll get you out in time for you to watch the race. What time does the race start? It's the evening this year? I'll get you out in time to watch the race.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis 28, 1 through 22. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May He give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. And when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac, so he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and the stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Thank you for standing. You may be seated.
If you want to take out the little sermon outline that's in your bulletin, we have 5 points to the message today. They're going to go quickly. So if you like to fill in the little blanky things, don't dilly-dally. In regard to the gate of Genesis 28, there are really two important questions that need to be answered. First, through which gate are you going to try to enter into God's presence? And how do you get it open for you? The answer is, the world has so many different gates to try that it would take all year just to mention them all. But God says there is only one gate, even Jesus, by which you may come into God's presence. Any other gate by which we may try to enter into His presence ends in destruction. I want to show you a couple of pictures of the ziggurats. You probably have seen these both in Middle Eastern archaeology and also in South American and Central American archaeology. They're a lot similar. They're basically a pyramid that has steps on it, all of which allow you to ascend to God in order to make this great connection with God, always built on a location that was deemed to be the place of God, deemed to be a special portal to the heavens because of its location. A lot like Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe was the cabinet, the wardrobe. And so this was a special place set up. And the reason why God was so ticked at Babel was because they were doing it for their own sake. They were doing it on their own terms. They were doing it to make themselves great, not to have a connection with the God of the universe. And the reason why I believe God gives Jacob the vision of a ziggurat just like this is because in that culture it meant this is your connection, this is your great gateway to God. We don't have anything like that. We need some ziggurats in order for us to have a mindset that will connect with this is what God means when He says we can have a connection with the God of the universe. So you're just going to have to trust me that Jesus knows what He's talking about, and I've interpreted correctly what Jesus says in John chapter 1 when He says, I am the ziggurat. I am the way. I'm your connection. What's really, really cool is we have illustrations of this all over the place. Do you remember the story I told you about how I got to go in the locker room of Michigan State hockey team before one of their games because of my connection with John Hawkins, who was at that time the oldest living former MSU hockey player? He played in 1927 as a hockey player. It was so cool. I got to go right into the locker room of the MSU hockey team, shake the hand of, at that time, Coach Munn, and who's now an athletic director, if I remember right. Is he athletic director of MSU? I think he was. But anyway, get to meet all these people. Why? Because I had a portal into the locker room through John Hawkins. The same is true of our U.S. Capitol and the Russell Building, which is one of the staff buildings for the congressmen just off of the Capitol. We happen to be from Huntington, Indiana, which was the home of Vice President Dan Quayle. And our congressman was Dan Coats, and he liked us. He was our portal to go to places that you all could never go unless you have a portal. You have a connection. You have a way, a bridge, a door, a gate to get to these special places. We went through the tunnels of the Russell Building and saw a trolley there that allows congressmen to go from the Russell Building over to the Capitol Building and never get touched by a drop of water or a flake of snow or have any chill to their bone at all. They slave so... I'm sorry, no man. What happened? We had connections with someone that allowed us to go to places we would never be able to go if it wasn't for our connections with Him and allowing us to be able to do that. There's a really good phrase that I have in your sermon outline that says this: the hardest thing to learn in life is which bridge to cross and which bridge to burn. That is huge, my friends. The things that will make a difference in your life, whether or not you're able to really move ahead and really able to make progress, is that you know which bridges you need to cross in order to get where you want to go, and which ones you need to burn in order to make sure that you're not distracted or not delayed or an obstacle set up to getting where you want to go. I don't know who David Russell is, but that's a great line. He may be a pagan. It doesn't matter. It's a great line. One of my biggest challenges I ever had in my life was doing a funeral for a guy I'd never met. That wasn't the challenge. I'd done hundreds of those, literally hundreds of those. But he wanted to have his funeral service in a church, and he wanted to have his funeral service built around the song by Led Zeppelin, Stairway to Heaven. That's a challenge. But I pulled it off brilliantly. Because the song has absolutely nothing to do with how to get to heaven. And it was a great tool in order for me to show the real gate, the real stairway to heaven, because of John chapter 1. In fact, if I remember right, I read John chapter 1 in order to show them what the real stairway to... Here's the lyrics of the song. There's a lady who's sure all that glitters is gold, and she's buying a stairway to heaven. When she gets there, she knows if the stores are all closed, with a word she can get what she came for. And she's buying a stairway to heaven. Then there's a whole series of lyrics of which I have absolutely no idea what it means. And then it comes at the very last line, and she's buying a stairway to heaven. My friends, that stairway leads nowhere. You've heard the bridge to nowhere? This is the stairway that leads to nowhere. It's empty. Then there was a group about 13 years ago called Heaven's Gate. If you're 15 years old or younger, you have absolutely no clue what I'm talking about. But if you're older than 15, you probably have an idea of what I'm talking about. There was a guy by the name of Marshall Applewhite and a sidekick by the name of Bonnie Nettles who met in a hospital room when Marshall Applewhite had a heart attack, and he was a patient in the hospital, and Bonnie Nettles was his nurse. And during the time that he was recuperating, he shared with her all of his insights that God had showed him about how to get to heaven. And they became convinced during his hospital stay, much of which I'm sure was drug-induced, they became convinced that they were the last two remaining prophets on earth, according to Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, that knew the truth on how to escape the palingenesis that was about to take place on earth. Palingenesis is a burning, a purging, a cleaning of the earth that Greek philosophers talked about, in which the earth could start a brand new cycle. And that they were the only ones on the earth that knew the way to escape and be able to have a connection with Heaven's Gate and escape this purging that was going to take place on the earth and be saved. They got 37 other people to follow them. Seven guys were so convinced that Marshall Applewhite was right that they went to Mexico and got themselves castrated in order to make sure that they remained pure in their thoughts and in their social life until the time of the purging and their escape. And then we have that day in which they were sure that their escape was there, because the Hale-Bopp comet had come on March 26, 1997, and as it was at its brightest, they were convinced that there was a spaceship behind the Hale-Bopp comet, and if they would just leave this Earth, they would connect and rendezvous with the spaceship and be saved from the palingenesis, the purging that was going to take place on Earth. So on March 26, 1997, all 39 committed suicide. All 39 had on them, in their pocket, a $5 bill and three quarters. I have no idea why. All 39 had on black shirts. All 39 had on sweatpants. All 39 had on brand new black and white Nike Windrunner athletic shoes. And all 39 had on their, this is absolutely ironic, had on their armband a patch that said, Heaven's Gate Away Team. If you're familiar with Star Trek, you know what an away team is. My friends, that is not the way to heaven. Even though they were called Heaven's Gate, that is not it. So I'm here to set the record straight. I am not here to promote Heaven's Gate. I'm here to promote Heaven's Gate. Okay, we've got that distinction. Here we go. Number one, Heaven's Gate is opened by grace. We know that's true because Jacob is a jerk. Just look at his life up to this point in Genesis chapter 28. He's a scoundrel. I can't believe I may name my son Jacob. I'm just glad Jacob converted and had a real encounter with God because it could redeem my son's name. I'm serious. He is manipulative. He is coercive. He is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a scoundrel. And the worst of it is, after God shows him all these amazing things, after God makes all these amazing promises, he says, well, if you do this, this, and this, then I might be able to go for that. Do you know who you're dealing with? You might do that with some guy that's at a flea market, but you don't do that with the God of the universe. You're in no position to bargain. You have no collateral. You understand that everything is God's to begin with? He gave you the life that you... He gave you the mind that you have. He gave you the abilities that you have. He gave you the resources that you have at your disposal. You have nothing to bargain with. And Jacob is absolutely confident that he's got all the bargaining tools he needs in order to make sure that this is a good deal for him. Oy vey. So Heaven's Gate has to be by grace. It has to be, or else Jacob wouldn't be in. Number two, Heaven's Gate is entered by a true saving faith that is verified by works. This goes back a couple of Sundays. Jacob's in a wait-and-see mode. He's kind of testing the ice. He's kind of going out there to see if really not, God's going to come through or not. Whether, do you understand that it's not faith, thus just faith is faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith that saves you. Please understand that whether if you've got a piece of ice, and whether the person goes running out there and slides across it, or whether they go out like this, that if it's 15 inches thick, it's going to support them. Right? Whether their faith is confident that they go out like this, or whether their faith is so tentative that it goes like this, it's going to support them either way if the ice is 15 inches thick. But folks, if the ice is only a quarter inch thick, and you go running out there full of confidence, I've got faith that the... You're going down. I don't care how much faith you have. Faith must have an object in order to be true saving faith, and the object is God. And God is always true to His promises. That's one of the main things out of this Genesis chapter 28 text that can't be ignored. Number three, Heaven's Gate is universally exclusive. Heaven's Gate is open to whosoever will. Heaven's Gate is open to, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him. But my friends, Heaven's Gate is exclusive. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one enters except by me. So Heaven's Gate is universal, but it's also exclusive. Number four, Heaven's Gate is closed by our pride and rebellion. It almost closed up on Jacob. If it wouldn't have been for God's persistence and God's continuing to deal with Jacob, especially in Genesis 32, when Jacob is forced to wrestle with God, he would have never made the conversion in his life that was necessary for him to make in order to make God his object of his faith. and his name to be changed because his character had changed in that encounter. But heaven's gate is closed to our pride and rebellion. Look at what Jesus says. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Why? Because of their pride, because of their assurance they can build the stairway to heaven. Because of their confidence that our riches... Remember what Jesus had to say? It's impossible for a rich man to ever enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because they know that their riches will get them there. No, it won't. You cannot... I don't care what Led Zeppelin has to say. You cannot buy a stairway to heaven. It's by grace. It's by faith. It's universal, but it's exclusive. And it will not be open for those that have pride in their own ability. 5, heaven's gate is the entrance to shalom. Everything we're looking for, everything that our deepest heart's desire longs for is within heaven's gate if we'll just trust in the God of the universe to take us there. Now, I have a couple of closing statements I want to make, and then 2 stories that are going to take a little time, so don't close your brain down. I can see some of you already going, wow, we made through there. Yes! And you're shutting down. Do not shut down. Okay? Number 1, I'm going to ask you 3 questions. Do you believe in another realm? If you believe in another realm, how do you get there? And after you've asked those 2 questions of yourself, do I really believe in another realm? How do I get there? My 3rd question is, what are you willing to pay to obtain it? Because it may cost your pride. It may cost you giving up your life, because that's all you have. Because if you try to build the tower, if you try to build the stairway yourself out of your own resources, out of your own what you have on your own, you will never accomplish it. The thing that must take place in order for you to be able to attain heaven's gate is to relinquish yourself. And that's why Jacob is forced by God to wrestle him in Genesis 32. To break him of any self-confidence. To break him of any assurance that he can do this on his own. It really is what Jesus said. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Why? Because you're trying to do it on your own. You cannot enter heaven's gate that way. I like this quote by Sidlow Baxter. I don't know who he is, but it's a great quote. Fundamentally, our Lord's message was himself. He did not come merely to preach a gospel. He himself is the gospel. He did not come merely to give bread. He said, I am the bread. He did not come merely to shed light. He said, I am the light. He did not come to merely show the door. He said, I am the door. He did not come merely to name a shepherd. He said, I am the shepherd. He did not come merely to point the way. He said, I am the way. There's a great... I have in your sermon outline a great quote from Tim Keller, who's giving commentary on this particular passage from Genesis chapter 28. And he says, the ziggurat is symbolic of most religions in the world. If you think about it, you have the 5 steps of Islam, the 5 steps to purity of Islam. If you think about it, you have the 10 steps of Judaism, the 10 commandments, the 10 steps you have to accomplish in Judaism to reach God. If you're a Buddhist, you have the 8 steps to purity, you have the 8 steps to fulfillment. What's the word that he uses? To enlightenment. In order to obtain heaven's gate if you're Buddhist. But what does Jesus say? He says, I am the steps. I'm the one that can allow you to come and have access to the God of the universe. It's not what you do, it's what you believe that I did. And folks, that's a huge difference between Christianity and every other religion. It's understanding what the God of the universe has done for us to take us where we know we need to go. Buddha said, I am a teacher of truth. Mohammed said, I am a seeker of truth. Mahatma Gandhi said, I don't even know the truth. Moses said, I deliver the truth. But Jesus said, you're tracking with me. That is so refreshing. Yes! The worship point is this. We're going to finish early because you did that. Worship point is this. Realize that the only gate by which you can gain access to the God of the universe is Jesus. And look what He has done to make that gate accessible to you, a sinner. And you have trouble worshiping Him? My spiritual challenge is this. Keep the concept. Listen to this. Please listen to this. Keep the concept of Genesis 28, Jacob and Heaven's Gate, in mind as you read the Bible, especially the book of John. And I believe gates of understanding that were previously closed to you will be opened. John begins his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the... In the Greek is, in the beginning was the... You remember? The Logos. The bridge between the noumenal and the phenomenal worlds, if you're a Kantian philosopher. The bridge between that which is out there, the forms, and the reality, if you're a Platonic thinker. Jesus is the one who brings meaning and purpose to all of life. Jesus is the one who helps us understand God. Jesus is the one who helps us to understand our pre-fallen state. Do you know that you can understand what you were like as a human being before the fall by just looking at Jesus? That's huge. That gives us a glimpse of what we were created to be. That gives us a glimpse of what we could be if we just had the courage and the guts and the strength enough to trust in Jesus to allow us to get there. Do you know that through Jesus we can discover what we are as post-fallen people so that He can take us back to our pre-fallen state? Do you know that through Jesus we can know the purpose and meaning of our existence because He came to live out the purpose and existence of every human being? Do you know that through Jesus, through the gate of Jesus, through heaven's gate of Jesus, we can know what it means to have a real relationship? We can know what it means to enter into the kingdom of God? Are these trivial things? My friends, Jesus is the gate to everything that's anything. There's a sign on a barn. I'm sorry, it's not a barn, it's a youth center. Oh, can we strike that from the tape? Anyway, if you go on Rome Highway from 127 to 223, it's kind of a shortcut across there if you ever go to Adrian. I don't know why you want to go to Adrian that way. But anyway, if you go on Rome Road, there's a church there called West Rome Baptist Church. And on the big youth center that they have, it's a big pole barn, they have a sign that says, Jesus is the answer. And for a long time I thought, that's silly. Answer to what? But now that I understand Heaven's Gate better, now I understand what John understood when he wrote the book of John, Jesus really is the answer. To any significant question you have, it has to be run through Jesus to open up the gates of understanding to know what really is going on. I double dog dare you. I'm going to lay this challenge out. I double dog dare you to read the book of John, keeping in mind Genesis 28 and Jacob's understanding of Jacob's ladder according to Jesus as he says it in where? John chapter 1, verse 51. Because I'll tell you what, new understanding will come to your mind about what John was talking about. Here's one of them. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out. What does that sound like? And find pasture. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life in life in all of its abundance. Once upon a time, there was a caterpillar whose name was Stripe. And Stripe had been told by his parents that if you climb the tree of life, you'll find purpose and meaning at the top of the tree. We couldn't make it. We weren't strong enough. We weren't educated enough. We didn't persevere enough. But Stripe, if you climb the tree of life and you get to the top, we know that there's significance and purpose at the top of the tree of life, Stripe. And so Stripe resolved and he worked out and he trained all of his life focusing on this one day when he would go to the tree of life and he would begin his climb up the tree of life. And he did that. And he started out and the tree was nice and big and wide at the bottom. And Stripe, along with a lot of other caterpillars, began their climb. Climbing up. Trying to discover all the purpose and meaning that they knew had to exist at the top, because everybody that was anybody climbed to the top of the tree of life. And as he climbed up, the trunk got narrower and narrower. And he found out that he was starting to rub shoulders with all the other caterpillars. And he was looking up and there was the bottom of the next caterpillar. And he realized that in order for him to go any higher, somebody had to get off. And then he realized by looking around that other caterpillars from the top were falling down to their deaths. And he realized what was going on. The tree of life was getting narrower and narrower and narrower, and they were pushing him off. And he decided, this must be what I must do. This must be what it means to obtain the tree of life. And so he pushed people off and moved ahead. Pushed people off and moved ahead. Pushed people off and moved ahead. Till finally he heard a voice from the top say, "It's all a joke. There's nothing up here." He stepped back, grabbed hold of the trunk even harder and went, "Is that possible? Could it be that I've fought all this way and there's nothing up there?" And he stopped to take inventory and he looked out and he was able to see for the first time, now that he was way up high, tree after tree after tree, as far as the horizon could see. And he saw caterpillar after caterpillar after caterpillar on all of these trees climbing and falling off. And he realized, there's nothing up here. I've come all this way and there's nothing up there. He only had two choices. He couldn't go back down. There was people below him wanted to be where he was. He either could go to the top and continue to push people out of the way or jump. And that's what he did. He jumped. Folks, we have a whole culture of people. Your next door neighbors are people climbing what they think is the tree of life. And one of these days they're going to get so high they're going to discover that there's nothing up there. I'd like to close with one other story. Oh, by the way, on the front of your sermon outline, underneath the picture at the front that Julie had for us, Jesus built a bridge between heaven and earth. And he built it with two boards and three nails. Boy, is that good? If I could think like that, I'd be good too. That's Bobby Jock! That's it. That's falling into the trap! Don't you understand? God made each one of us exactly the way He wanted to make us, to do the job He created you to do. Not the job some other person was created to do, which was to come up with these brilliant one-liners that I steal and use. And I don't even have to labor for it. I just find it and go, "That is great, I'll steal it." And it's all legal. I give credit where credit is due. On May 26, 2002, there was a tugboat that was going down the Arkansas River in Oklahoma, and it ran into the bridge that helped span I-40 interstate, knocking out one-third of the bridge. The problem was, though, that the bridge was arched like this to go over the river. And the people who were coming from one direction couldn't see the third of the bridge that was missing and were coming up over the horizon 70 miles an hour going over the Arkansas River, only to realize too late that a section of the bridge was missing. They would slam on their brakes and fly over the edge. In fact, seven cars went over the edge and three semi-trailer rigs went over the edge. Finally, when one of the first semi-drivers hit the water 62 feet below, hit the water, and was able to get out of his cab. He yelled up to somebody and said, "We've got to stop the traffic!" And a fisherman happened to have a flare gun. And so he got his flare gun, and the next semi-trailer that was coming over the bridge, he took aim and hit the windshield of the semi-truck driver, who immediately slammed on his brakes. And as he was slamming on the brakes, he came up over and realized where he was headed. And the front wheels of his rig flapped over the bridge and stopped. He got out right away and ran back and stopped everybody else, but not until 17 people had lost their lives. Folks, you have neighbors who are 70 miles an hour down the freeway of life who think that the bridge that they're on is going to take them where they want to go. It's a bridge to nowhere. Jesus is the only bridge. Jesus is the only portal. Jesus is the only door. Jesus is the only gate. Jesus is the only way to true life. And we do our friends and neighbors a disservice when we don't warn them what's ahead. Let's pray. God, help us. Do we really believe there is another realm? Do we really believe that Jesus is the only way? Do we? Where is our faith? Where is the object of our faith? God, I pray that we would understand our relationship with your Son much, much better as a result of this message. And I thank you so much for Genesis 28. And I thank you so much for Jesus interpreting in John chapter 1. And Father, forgive me for 50 years misunderstanding that story. God, help us to alert people that a lot of them are on a bridge to nowhere. You are the only bridge. You are the only gate. You are the only door. Help us to see Jesus as heaven's gate to life everlasting. And Father, for someone here today who for the first time realizes that they need to trust in your Son Jesus in order for them to be able to enter into that gate, I pray that they would seek me or someone else out so that they can have the assurance that they're trusting in Jesus as their Savior. God, help us. Help us not to try to build the stairway to heaven on our own. Help us not to be foolish enough to think that we can buy it. But help us to realize it's been provided through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.